Today we celebrate Easter because Jesus is risen. Amen. Amen. We do not serve a God that stayed in the grave. This is what makes our faith different than all other faiths around the world. That Jesus rose from the grave, and today we celebrate that. We live in that victory. We have the ability to have that victory as part of our life as well. And as we look at Jesus' life and the conversations that he had with his disciples, we can gather a few things about who he is. One of those fun facts is that we can gather Jesus probably liked the book of Deuteronomy the best. Now, God, Jesus, God's son, had a favorite. Well, you know, we know that he loved his three disciples a lot, Peter, James, and John. So why do I think he liked the book of Deuteronomy the most? Well, because he quotes that more than any of the other books of the Bible in his time, in the information that we have, what we read in the Gospels. Do you know what the word Deuteronomy means? No, I do. I found out anyways. In English, it comes from the Greek word copy of the law. Which makes sense when you consider that a large portion of Deuteronomy is a speech made by Moses where he reiterates or he gives back again the law that God had laid out to the people of Israel. But in so that's the Greek word, the Deuteronomy. But then the Hebrew word for Deuteronomy is Devarim, which is up here on the screen, which means words. This Hebrew title, like the other books of the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible for the Hebrews, comes from the first sentence in Deuteronomy, which reads, "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness." So why is it Jesus' favorite book? I think it has a lot to do with the similarities in the metaphor for which Jesus' life was. Moses reminds the people of Israel how God redeemed them from Egypt. This is Moses' final message, that God is the Redeemer. One of the Hebrew words that we use to translate as Redeemer is Gael, which means to buy back, which is what Jesus' life was all about. The Apostle Paul, one of the earliest followers of Jesus, made this clear when he wrote in Galatians 3:13, Christ paid the price to free us. And that is what we are here celebrating today. That is what Easter is. That three days ago on Friday, Jesus died on the cross, a death like we all experience death, not we don't all experience the cross, some have, but we will all surely die at some point. Jesus was then put in the grave in the tomb that Friday night, and Saturday came along. As Angela mentioned, it was the Sabbath for the Jewish folks, so it was a day that they just had to sit back and could not do anything. Jesus died, they say, roughly around 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which Sabbath began, I believe, at 6. So by the time they took the body down off the cross, got him to the grave, they couldn't prepare his body correctly. And so that's why we read then in the Gospels, the ladies went back to the tomb that Sunday morning to wrap his body, to put the spices on him, so they could finish the proper burial process. And that's when they found, on Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus was not there, that the grave, the tomb was empty. See, Jesus came to pay the price for us. All the way back into the beginning in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, there was absolute full-on unity in the beginning. God longed for a creation, a relationship. So that's why he created man and woman. He wanted a relationship. We read in Genesis that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. So there was what we call communion or relationship. God loved his creation. He loved what he made. And yet there was something that entered into the world through the choices of humanity called sin. mistakes, something that broke the relationship between them and God, that now infects and affects the rest of us. See, God loves mankind, but he hates sin. And so there was this angel, fallen angel named Lucifer. He tried to destroy and ruin the relationship that God had with his creation because he was jealous. He wanted what God had. So he tried to ruin that relationship to get mankind to sin, which they did, which would cause a mess for God because God hated sin. But he loved mankind, and yet now sin was in the thing that he loved. So he gave, a predicament to God. He said, God, you got to choose one or the other. To love mankind, but then you're going to love sin, or you have to destroy the one thing that you love. And yet, in all his cunningness and all his thoughts to try to trip God up and to make God not be himself, he didn't realize that God go, okay. I see your hand. I see what you're trying to do here. Now I'm going to institute a plan to fix what you brought into this world. God created a solution. God so loved the world. As we read that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. There was no action that men did. There was nothing that we could do that could compel God to send his only son. It was because of his love for us that Jesus came. See, church, your life was redeemed when Jesus paid the price on the cross to set you free. As I thought through this process of being redeemed and being bought back, you know, I couldn't imagine what that would be like. I think of the human history of how there have been people that have been enslaved and bought and sold on markets because of the messed up humanity that we have. And I can't imagine that. That's not been a part of my history or my family or my culture. I've been on the wrong side of that track. But then we also have modern, what we often call modern day slavery, where men and women are sold oftentimes into slavery through sex. And we support an organization here in Stockholm that seeks to help free women from that process. I've never been a part of that. We support it, we give to it, we pray for it, we do what we can to help, but I've never been a part. So the only process that I can think is just my own humanity, my own mistakes, my own brokenness. That often, you know, people look, okay, you know, we're, for the most part, we're good people. We do good things. Yeah, sure, we maybe raise our voice at our kids too much, or, you know, we say the wrong things to our partners, to our spouse, but we're still good people. So why can't God just love me even though I'm good? I'm good enough. Because God has the standard. Romans 3, 9 and 10, it says that we are all sinners. That all of us are broken. Whether we've chosen to be broken or not, we are all broken. We are born with a brokenness that only God can fix. And so often we as humanity, we think, okay, we can do things. We can work. I can do a lot more good. If I have more good that happens in my life than I have bad or evil, the scale will be outweighed. The evil will be down here, or the good will outweigh the evil. But that's really not what it's all about. We can't do anything. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness, they're like filthy rags. There's nothing that we in of ourselves can do to fix the problem that we have. And oftentimes we as a culture, society go, there's nothing really wrong. We're just all different people. But the Bible is very clear. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the truth, not a truth or one of the truths. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Mark 7 also talks about how we have a sinful nature. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. I got a 13-year-old and I got a 3-year-old. Just, you know, it's easier now to think back just only 3 years than it is to think back 13. But looking at my son, no one taught him to lie. No one taught him to be mean or to hit or to fight back when we say, no, we're not going to do this. It's just human nature. We're all born with a brokenness, whether we realize that it's broken or not. John 8:34 says, all have sinned. They're all slaves to sin. So we are all slaves to sin, whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. So because we're slaves, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Yet as Romans 6 carries on, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the one that brought that eternal life. Church, that's what we're here to celebrate today. That's what's living inside of us, is the victory that Jesus had over the grave. It's not just the fact that Jesus was a man. If you're a part of Stockholm Community Church, we talked about this here in January and February, how Jesus was a man. There's viable proof and documentation that Jesus was a legitimate human being. We have the reliability of over 5,700 manuscripts in the Greek language alone, plus countless others that have been translated in other languages. Manuscripts are like these notes or these written letters that come from individuals that wrote. And we also learned and studied that the Jewish individuals, the Jewish folks, that when they copied something, they copied it so intensely and had such scrutiny on it that if there was even one bit of a mistake in the entire letter that they copied, they would throw the whole thing out and start again. That when they copied things down, they knew how many characters, how many consonants and vowels were in the entire letter that they did. They knew the exact middle letter that it should be. And so they counted forwards from both ends and made sure that the middle still lined up. And if even one thing was off, they threw it out and redid it. They were known across the old ancient world for their meticulous copying of manuscripts. So we have the reliability of these manuscripts that talk about the man Jesus. We also have over 25,000 archaeological discoveries that substantiate and validate Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Then if we look at just the life of Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies about the life of this Messiah, Jesus. They're not just vague prophecies. Some of these prophecies call and say that Jesus was going to be, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That the Messiah would leave Bethlehem and escape to Egypt, which his parents took him to Egypt because of what Herod was going to do to all the babies 2 and under. The Bible in the Old Testament also talks about how the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Bible also calls and says that Jesus, the Messiah, he would die on a cross. Crucifixion had not even been invented by the Romans at the time of this prophecy. 1,000 years before Jesus' death, this prophecy was written. So we know that Jesus was a real person. And for us that follow and say Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we have that faith, that relationship. To us, this substantiates the validity of who Jesus Christ is. And we also have documentation about Jesus, not just from Christian writings. But then, so we say, okay, You know, we can validate that Jesus was a real person. There's these prophecies. He died on a cross. We can validate that Jesus died and was buried. But how do you validate that someone raised from the dead? That someone came back to life? For us, we have to look back again at the scriptures. There's eyewitness testimony. People said, I saw Jesus myself. Not just the 12 disciples, not just the two ladies, Mary and Martha, that went to his grave, but hundreds of individuals said, I saw Jesus myself. Now you can look at all this evidence, you can look at all this information and go, okay, there's a lot, but you know, to take it as it is, it's just kind of hard. Yeah, I get that. I get that believing that someone raised from the dead can be a hard thing to grasp. But we also can't deny that, if anything, a group of cowardly men who ran when Jesus was arrested would come together 40 days later with the boldness to share his teachings, sparking a movement that is still going on today. A movement that 11 out of those 12 men would die for. Many people say, oh, it's just made up, you know, just these guys came together. Sure, you could say that. But how many people would make up a story and give their life for that story? The one man that didn't die by being through persecution, John, they tried to boil him alive in oil. They sent him to an island just to die as a prisoner. He never died that way. He died naturally at home, ended up being released as an old man, died of old age. It's not for lack of trying to kill him. And there's so much that we could just argue back and forth whether Jesus was real or not. I'm just here to say today, for me, he is. For me today, Easter Sunday is not just a Sunday to fake and get excited about. It's not just about the baskets, the Easter baskets. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, Easter baskets. I loved playing baseball, so almost every year I got a new baseball mitt. You know, sports-related things. It's not just a day for now as a parent to go out and to buy some Polsk goodies, some Easter candy and Easter chocolates, let the kids gorge out on it for one day out of the year. And while all those things are great and fun, it's also a joy to Easter comes around and it's like, okay, the spring is here, hopefully. Hopefully, right? Can I get an amen at least on that one? Yes, if you call Stockholm Community Church your home, you know I love the snow, but I've truly, honestly resigned to waiting until December to have some snow again. So I guarantee you, December 1st, I'm going to be praying for 2 meters of snow. Okay? Let's go Snowmageddon back. Let's bring Snowmageddon back. But Easter, you know, there's so many things to just look at, and Easter is such a, without Jesus, Easter is such a great time of the year. The flowers are starting to come up. The sun shines out. The warmth in the air is there. It's a great time of the year. Then we also, for me, I look and go, there's so much more to Easter. There's the cross. There's what Jesus did. And not just the cross. There's this empty grave. Because even if Jesus was a real man and died on the cross but yet stayed in the grave, all of what I think and hope for would just be rubbish. It would just be this fantasy, this feel-good thing inside of me. Because everybody dies. Even the people in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus rose from the dead, the little girl, Lazarus, they all died again and did not come back to life. Yet the one individual, Jesus, is still alive. The grave is empty. That, the empty grave, is what validates you and I. What says that you and I are redeemed. We have been bought with the price of Jesus' life. As Angela mentioned, the curtain was torn in two. The Old Testament says you and I could not have a relationship with God. It had to be the priest. The chief priest was the only one that got to be in God's presence. You and I right now, we are in God's presence. We are. God is with us. And if you've come into relationship with God, you have him inside of you. It's called the Holy Spirit. The moment you say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, he says, I'm giving you a helper called the Holy Spirit. So God is with us and in us. If we go back 2,000 years, before Jesus died on the cross, we could not have the Holy Spirit. He didn't even show up till after Jesus left. God wanted to set things right, to correct the consequences of the sin that was in the world. God wanted to walk and talk with Adam and Eve and keep it going. So he had to do the one thing and the only thing that could set it right. He had to send his son to be that perfect individual, to be spotless, without blame, without fault. Because only through that process could we have freedom, could we be bought back. Church, Jesus paid the price for your life. Whether you want it or not, it is there. It is a gift that he has given and holds out with his hand. It says, I want you to be a part of me. I want to know you and I want you to know me. Just accept my gift. Let me love you. Let me provide a lap for you to crawl up in when you feel alone. I mean, can you imagine these disciples, these folks that were following Jesus full hard on for 3 years? They left everything behind to follow Jesus. For 3 years, they heard his teaching. The day he died, Friday he died, and on Saturday, they couldn't do anything about it. Sabbath was a holy day. They were strict Jews. They did not do any work that day. So to even go to the grave was considered work, to see Jesus' body. It was considered work. A whole 24 hours they sat. Jesus really did die. Did I just live 3 years of my life for nothing? Did I follow this man all across the countryside, listening to his teachings, seeing his miracles, and it's all for nothing? What kind of mistake did I make? The doubt that would creep in, the thoughts of, man, I really messed up. How am I going to get my old life back? What am I going to say to the people that I left? What am I going to do? Helps us to understand that even in the times where we, as followers of Jesus, feel alone and desperate and wondering, did I really make a mistake? Is God really there? Did he really ask me to do these things? God's not absent. He's just waiting. Yes, you may not hear his voice at the moment, but don't give up. Don't give in to the doubt. Don't give in to the fear, to the failure. Because even though it feels like God is quiet, Jesus is secretly working behind the scenes, behind maybe that stone that we don't see, to come back to life. Maybe your breakthrough is just 24 hours away. Maybe the answer to your prayer is just another night's rest. Maybe what God is really wanting you to do is just go, okay, I have my doubts, but even in my doubt, even in my fear, I'm going to hold on to what he said. Because I'm going to have faith and believe that Easter, that the empty grave is on its way, that my answer is soon to be coming. Because my God, if he rose from the grave and even his disciples had 24 hours of silence, I can wait just a little bit longer. Because I already know all of the answers. I already know that he rose from the grave. Those folks didn't know. They had no idea what was going to happen in the next 48 hours. We do. We know that Jesus rose from the grave. We know that they went on to establish the church. We know that they went on to help put this thing together, this Bible of teachings and helping us understand who God is. I like what the author Dave Adamson says. I like the idea that redeemed means to buy back. But the definition I use when sharing with audiences how God has redeemed my story of surviving child abuse is for me to live a life that makes the enemy wish he had never messed with me in the first place. See, the enemy brings things into our life, sins, causes us to stumble and to fall because he does not want us to have that relationship with God. He was upset with how Adam and Eve were so loved by God. So he sought to destroy that relationship. And from that moment on, he has sought to destroy every relationship that God could possibly have with his creation. That's what sin in our life does. It breaks the relationship. But yet we have the power of the cross that Jesus has bought and paid the price. We just have to step into that. The hell in my life may not compare any drop in the bucket compared to the hell that you've experienced and gone through. But that doesn't matter because what you've experienced and what you've gone through is your story, and I have my story. And we both should, with determination, say, all right, God, I love you and I accept you. Satan, the enemy, Lucifer, I'm done being messed with by you. Jesus paid for my life. I have been bought. I am redeemed. I am a new creation. I'm going to walk in it. Keep messing with me because I'm going to mess with you back. It's time as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we put some gloves on and not just keep taking the punches, but that we start punching back because the kingdom of heaven is a violent kingdom that should be taken by force. We don't need to just sit back and let things unfold. God wants to use us. That's why there's an earthquake, mighty earthquake that shook things up. Because God is here to shake us up. Church, he takes all of us. No matter what you've been through, what you've done, or what you're facing, God can redeem your story. It's what he does. He takes all of you. Your entire person. He never says, fix some things, get some things right. How many of you get clean before you get in the shower? That's what the shower is to do, right? Is to clean us off. We come into relationship with Jesus, and he is the one that cleans us. He is the one that makes us right. He never said, come to me, all you who are clean, whole, and healthy. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and broken, and I shall give you rest. There's a broken world that we need to take Jesus to. The story of Easter should not just be kept in these four walls. So today, as we move forward and we look towards this communion time, I have three takeaways for you, what I hope and want out for you today. The first is, I want you to know Jesus loves you, and he wants to get to know you. So today, I would encourage you to begin that journey today. This is a journey. This is not a destination we arrive to. It's a journey with Jesus, a new step every single day, a new conversation with him every day of how we can become more like him, what he wants to do and say inside of us. So maybe that's you. Maybe you need to begin a journey with him. Or number two, maybe you've started a journey, but you need to let go and you need to go all in. You're kind of holding back a little bit. Said, yeah, I love Jesus and I have a relationship with him, but we're just not all there. We're not all the way in. God's never going to leave you. He's never going to say, well, you're not all in, so I'm not going to be all in. God is always all in. But there's so much more that he has in store for you and I if we go all the way in. Number three says he wants to give you the courage to let someone else know that he loves them too. So maybe you're here today and say, you know, I'm just afraid. I'm just scared of letting other people know. That's okay. I've been there multiple times. Today I want to have the courage that tomorrow or Friday, God gives me the opportunity to share his love with someone else, that I would take advantage of it and do it. Because we don't know what that person's going through. We don't know what they're experiencing. But God does. And if we allow ourselves to be used by him, we can be a spark of life to someone who feels just in total darkness. So I want to encourage you with that today. Father, we just come to you today. Lord, Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross for myself, for my friends here today. Lord, if there's any in here that needs to, and wants to begin a relationship with you, God, I pray that they would answer the knock that you are giving on the heart, door of their heart today. They'd say, yes, Jesus, I want to begin a relationship with you. I don't know what it's going to look like. Don't know how it's all going to pan out. But I just know that today is my day to begin with you. Lord, if there are some that are here today, say, you know what? I know Jesus, but I've been holding back or I've not jumped all the way in. Lord, give them the strength. Give them the courage, give them the desire to jump all the way in today, to go all the way in with you. Because it's so much better to be all in than to be half-hearted. There's so much that you want to give and share with us. Lord, forgive us, forgive me for complacency, for not giving you the more of my moments of my day so I could just be with you. Forgive me for so often just talking to you and not listening. Because relationships are not one-sided. There's got to be room in my life to let you speak, not just to be spoken to. So help me, Father, to do that today. To be all in. Lord, for my friends that say, you know what, God, I want courage today to share more of who you are. Lord, I pray you would give them that courage today. That they would take one step forward in that. Just to let someone know today or this week that you love them. Give them the strength, God. So we can impact this city for you. That others around us would know your love is there. So when they're ready, when you knock on their heart, they would answer. So thank you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. Love you, Jesus. This morning, we're going to also take communion as a response to the Lord. So if I could ask David and Eddie, if you guys could walk down and pass out the communion. For those that are gluten-free, there's a tray that has some gluten-free crackers on it. So I know that there are some in here. So communion, as Angela mentioned, was done on Thursday evening, or what we often call the Last Supper. Jesus wanted to take the last opportunity and say, you know what, guys? Here's what my death means for you. The Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. do this in remembrance of me. What we realize, and as we look at the prophecies, what Jesus was saying is that my body is going to be broken. If you read the stories that we have in the Gospels, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that's maybe 20 years now, 15 years now, we see Jesus' body was beaten and broken for us. He just didn't die a quick death. It was a slow, painful death. The Bible says that his body was given for our healing. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, it didn't just break the relationship that we had, but it caused a brokenness inside of our bodies. The perfection of God's creation began to deteriorate. He wanted us to have this everlasting life with him, and that's what we have now through Jesus. So that's from the moment that we are born, our bodies begin to break down. There are cells that are constantly being replaced every day. Death happens. Sickness happens. Don't want to get into the theology of sickness and all those things. But what we do know is the theology says, what Jesus said is that his body was given so we could have healing. I'm not going to answer all the questions. Why am I not healed today? Why did this person pass away? Why did these things happen? Don't have all those answers. But what answer I do know is I can put my hope and faith in the fact that because Jesus died on the cross, I can be healed. So we celebrate that through his body being given for us. Then after they passed around the bread, Jesus then took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "This is my blood which is spilled out for you." Again, Jesus fulfilling the prophecies that the spotless lamb, God's covenant to help make his people right was that a spotless lamb had to die, the blood be spilled, so that way the sins could be forgiven for those individuals. Jesus became that spotless lamb for us, dying on this cross, his blood being spilled for our sins. Hence, we are redeemed by his blood. So this morning, as you open up your cup, there's the top little plastic to help get it into the bread. This morning, I just would ask that you would symbolically hold up your bread and agree with me in this prayer. Jesus, this morning I come to you and I say, thank you, Jesus, that you gave your body for me, for my healing. Lord, today I know that there are individuals in this place that could use a touch from you in their body. God, whether it is an issue with diseased cells or it is an issue with neurological pathways that are broken, whatever it is, Father, you can bring a healing to our bodies, our physical and mental bodies. You can bring healing to us. And so today, Father, I ask for a healing touch on those that need it. God, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored and magnified through your work in our hearts, in our bodies, and in our minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you open the cup, if you would also just raise it up as I say this prayer. Father, Jesus, thank you for giving your life, your blood for us to redeem us, to pay the ultimate price for us so we could have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Whether we accept it or not, Jesus, you paid the price for us. You laid it down. So today, Jesus, help us to step into that status of being redeemed through relationship with you. Thank you for giving your life for us. We accept your gift today. In Jesus' name, amen. So good. This morning, if you would like prayer in response to the message, I'll be up here. to just take some time to pray with you. Or if you want to just talk, I'm here as well. As we move on to the next part of our Sunday, some folks in the church have prepared a fantastic pancake brunch for you to have today. There is gluten-free and dairy-free options if that's what you need today. But we have the pancake brunch. It's only going to be 30 crowns for all you can eat. Now, can you really honestly beat 30 crowns for a meal here in Stockholm? No. I mean, I remember going to Odenplan sometimes and helping and studying with Angela, and there's a George Coffee House that had a pancake brunch, and I think we paid 90 crowns. That was 6 years ago. You know, now with all the change in prices, it's probably going to be like 200, but they've since closed. But it's here, it's for you to partake in, to just enjoy, because here at Stockholm Community Church, we want you to just feel like you belong and are a part of something greater than yourself, that this can feel like a home away from home for you. Because there are people that here that care about you and love you, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you think or what you believe, or what you smell like, as Angela said. That got me thinking down a crazy rabbit trail. So if you want to know that rabbit trail, I'll talk to you about it. But we're here. We just want to enjoy some time with you before you go on and continue celebrating your Easter Sunday. So thank you for being a part of Stockholm Community Church. We like to say here at Stockholm Community Church that you're going to have a great week, because we believe Sundays here make Mondays better. Have a great week, everyone.